and talk about the downfall of Babylon, religious Babylon, and the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And I do want you to know that we're mainly teaching, we're not preaching. I like preaching. I think preaching is important. And we certainly need preaching. Preaching is attempting to persuade one to a decision. And I won't be trying to persuade you to a decision tonight, but I hope you'll understand the Word of God better and understand end times and what it says, what the Bible says about end times. Then don't miss next week. Next Sunday, I'm going to be talking about judgment, what the Bible says about judgment. And we're all going to be judged. The Bible says every one of us shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All shall give judgment. That means if you're saved, if you're unsaved, we'll all be judged, and we'll all be judged by the same person, Jesus Christ. And so I hope you'll be here next week. I think I can help you, and I think I can show you that it would greatly benefit all of us if we would realize that there is coming a judgment day. Revelation chapter number 17, let's all stand, shall we? And I'll read beginning with verse number 1, and then you follow along, and I'll attempt to explain this chapter to you and help you to understand what it's saying. Verse number 1, chapter 17, book of Revelation, says, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. There are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. And the seven horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." And let's pray together. Father, I pray that you bless now the teaching of thy word. We thank you for it. Give us discretion. Lord, help us to rightly divide the word of truth. We don't want to misinterpret it. We surely want to know what this book says. And so I pray that you give us the mind of Christ. And Father, as I've studied and studied and studied, and now it's time to deliver, I pray that your dear folks here tonight would understand what future going to happen, what the future beholds for many on this earth. Help us, please, and we'll thank you for it. Amen. You may be seated. In Revelation chapter number 14, turn there if you will, please. Go to Revelation chapter 14. In verse number 8, look at that verse. There followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The Bible's talking about Babylon. Of course, Babylon in the Bible talks about confusion. And so the Bible is talking here, and really what is saying in verse number 8 is going to be explained in chapter number 17. I believe there's two Babylons. Notice it says Babylon is fallen, then it says what? Is fallen. Joe, turn it down just another degree, please. Let's see some people going like this, and hot, and it's 20 degrees hotter up here. We need a control for just up here is what we need. So the preacher, yeah, we do. So the preacher is comfortable. It's about 10 degrees hotter up here, I guarantee you, than out there. So Revelation chapter 14, verse 8 is going to be explained in Revelation chapter 17, one of them. I believe Babylon refers to not only a religious Babylon, but a political Babylon. The religious Babylon will be explained in chapter number 17, and then the other will be explained chapter 18. But we're going to concern ourselves with the religious Babylon. All right, now go back to Revelation chapter 17, if you will. And let's just see if we can go through this, and I'll make some comments and try to help you understand. Now remember, we have an unholy Trinity. We learned that. We have Satan, then we have the Antichrist, then we have the false prophet. I believe the false prophet is a religious leader. He will point to have everybody, he will direct people to the Antichrist, much like the Holy Spirit directs people to Jesus Christ. So the false prophet is a real person. He is a religious leader. We know that. The Antichrist is more of a political leader. And those two work together in the last days upon this earth to make war with the saints, and many people will die. Of course, we learned about last week the number 666. If you don't take that number, you will not be able to buy or sell. You will seal your doom. You will say that you're not following the teachings of the false prophet. You will not be following the Antichrist, be under his submission. And people will be martyred for the cause of Christ. Many will be beheaded and enter into eternity. Because of that. So let's look at verse number 1. Notice what it says there. The Bible says, and there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me. Talked with me would be John. John is the author of this book, Revelation, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Okay, so now he lays the foundation for the whole chapter. He says, I'm going to show you the judgment of the whore that sitteth upon many waters. We have to ask ourselves a question. We know what a whore is, the biblical terminology of a whore. But it's not talking, remember, this is talking about a religious, this is talking false prophet. This is talking about the downfall of a religious empire. In the Bible, a religious whore would be implying somebody that comes apart from true salvation by grace. In other words, there's only two ways to heaven. There's a way, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's one way. There's another way, and you can take all the false churches and all the false teachings, and you can group them under this one. The other way is man comes to salvation, they believe, by their own personal works. That is doomed for failure. People will go to hell by that. They will not get to heaven by believing they can get baptized, believing they can go to church. If you're here tonight and you think you're going to heaven because you're being a good Christian coming to church, you are sadly mistaken. You will not go to heaven by being here. I'm not going to heaven by being here tonight. I'm here tonight because I want to be a good Christian, and I want to please my Savior, and hopefully that's you. And if we'll get that right, it will change our life. Everything we do to please Him. I don't go to heaven by getting baptized. I don't go to heaven by taking sacraments. I don't go to heaven by getting sprinkled. I go to heaven by trusting Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. But there's two religions, and one says, come to Christ. The other says, do it yourself. One has been done for us. Jesus Christ died on the cross. So when it's talking about the whore here, or the harlot, it's talking about a teaching that is different from the true. It's talking about fornication. We'll see that. But notice it says the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now we use the Bible to understand that. Look at verse number 15. We'll get our answer what it's talking about here. Verse 15 says, "And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest," referring to verse number 1, "where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So what we have here is a worldwide organization, a worldwide false religion, if you will. And the Bible said, the angel says, "I'm going to show you the judgment of the great whore, the ones that subverted truth, perverted truth, the one that's told people there's a different way. I'm going to show you the judgment of that great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Now notice something. Look at verse 2. Notice what this great whore has done, "with whom the kings of the earth hath committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So first of all, committed fornication with the kings of the earth. Fornication refers to, if you will, loose morals. Fornication in the Bible is having sex outside the bonds of marriage. That's what fornication is. Adultery is sex inside. When somebody is married, that is adultery. I'm married to my wife. If, per se, I went and had an affair outside our marriage, that would be adultery. If I had a sexual relationship before I was married, that would be fornication. You understand the difference. So he's saying here, have committed fornication. That's talking about some loose morals. That's spiritually speaking, you could say idolatry. So when we commit fornication, we leave our Lord. When I commit, if I committed a fornication or adultery, I would leave my adultery, I would leave my wife and go to another. When we commit fornication spiritually, we leave our Lord and go in a different way. That's what it's talking about, and that's why the Bible calls this the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, or sitteth upon many nations. So we have a false prophet. He is going to lead, the whole earth is going to be engulfed in his teaching. It's going to be a one-world religion. There's going to be a one-world government, a one-world religion, headed up by the false prophet, one-world government headed up by the Antichrist. They work both in connection with each other. The false prophet will point people to this leader. All right? So you get an understanding. I don't know if I explained that to you. James 4:4. Bible says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is the enemy of God?" So God calls Christians adulterers and adulteresses who make a living, who live their life yoking up with the world and all the pleasures of the world. So today, if you are a Christian and you're a carnal Christian and you love the world and the things of the world, the Bible says you're an adulterer, you're an adulteress. A Christian should not be doing that kind of thing. And you are basically a fornicator spiritually. Now, notice something else there in verse number 2. It says, "The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Now, notice something. Drinking, and loose morals go hand in hand. They do. Guys, college dorms want to get girls drunk. You know, I don't have to go there. You know why they want to do that. Let's make her drunk. Loose morals and drinking go hand in hand. They always will. You look at the billboards and you see some of the billboards as you go down. Don't look, but if you did and you look, you'd see somebody with a beard. They always have the girls. They have the girls scantily clothed. Loose morals, drinking, and all that go hand in hand. So here we have that the inhabitants of the whole earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now look at verse number 3. "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns." Okay, he sees a woman and she's clothed. sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. The beast is clothed, scarlet-colored, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, this world church is sitting upon this scarlet-colored beast. In other words, it's riding the leadership of this beast, and it's talking about the beast with the ten horns. Remember, during the latter days, there'll be ten nations that will head up the revived Roman Empire. I believe it'll be the European Union, and these ten nations will make up a world empire. America's not in the final days prophecy. Something happens to America, America will not be a world power one day. What happens? I don't know. My wife told me this morning, somebody just said it's not if it happens, it's when it happens. Could it be that when we get bombed, America is so much devastated morally, numerically, and trying to regroup, we have dissension among the ranks politically? Could it be that we no longer become a world power? Could it be that we decide enough is enough, we pull our troops out of everywhere, we say you guys go at it alone, but we're not going at it? Could it be that? I don't know. But the Bible gives no indication that America is a world power during the final days. The European Union will rise up, there will be a dictator, that man will be the Antichrist. And so the Bible talks about here that he sees a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Those seven heads and ten horns indicate a political empire. Okay, now, help me out. Who is the leader? Who is the leader of this political empire? The Antichrist. In other words, this woman, this whore, that sits upon the beast, scarlet color. Scarlet color, by the way, means authority, rulership. And they work hand in hand. So this woman is going to work hand in hand with this Antichrist, if you will, in the last days. Okay, now look at verse number 4. And the woman was arrayed. Now it says the woman. It's not talking about the beast, the woman. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colors, just like the other beast that heads up the political empire. This refers to the religious empire. The religious leader, I believe, is the false prophet, was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornications. All right, we get a clue about who this woman is. First of all, I want you to notice that she's dressed. She's dressed in certain colors, the colors being purple and scarlet color. Did you know that those colors are the colors of the cardinals in the Vatican? Did you know that? Did you know that it says decked with gold and precious stones and pearls? Did you know that the richest church in all the world right now is the Roman Catholic Church? Not the Baptist. Do we look rich? Come on. We're living week to week, and we're not rich. We're independent. The folks in this church supply the needs of this church. We don't have a hierarchy over us. We don't have the archdiocese. We don't have that. The Roman Catholic Church is over $70 billion strong right now, even with all the troubles that they've had. They're rich, have lots of money. I understand they charge for different things. They charge for weddings, charge for different things. You come to a wedding here and you're a member, we don't charge you a dime. Not a dime. You want to get married some here? Come here. It's free. As long as you're a member. If you're not a member, we charge $20,000. But we get our money somehow. Amen. But if you're a member, we don't charge you anything. I won't charge anything. Somebody says, well, I want to give you something. Don't give me something. I say, if you're going to give me something, I'm going to put it back in the offering. Just put it in the offering. Make it to the church. I'm a pastor, and part of my pastoral duties is conducting weddings. I don't want any money. I'm not in this position for money. And a church shouldn't be in for it for money. That's why we disgrace the name of Christ, because people have the idea, oh, you churches and preachers, you're money-grabbing preachers. Well, there are some men of God that love God so much and want to help people, they're not in it for the money. Now, don't go this December and cut my salary. I'm not saying that. I like to help people. I like to give money to people. Ask my wife. I like using money to be a blessing to people. But this church, this whore, this woman, The Bible says she's arrayed in purple and scarlet colors. Interesting that the cardinals are arrayed in those colors and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Now, something else. Notice, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Notice her fornication. Spiritual fornication is going away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look, many of you have come out of the Roman Catholic Church. I'm not here to bash the Roman Catholic Church. I'm more Roman Catholic than I am charismatic. I am not charismatic. Roman Catholics, they know that Jesus died, and they know that Jesus gave his life, and they have certain rituals and so forth, but I'm just not charismatic. I'm not up here and to fall down and get healed and start speaking in tongues. I'm not for that. I'm Baptist bred. When I die, I'll be Baptist dead. Amen. I mean, I'm thoroughly Baptist. I'm convinced that Baptists are the true religionists of this age, the true Bible believers. Not that we're all going to be the only ones, but this church is rich, but also have a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthy. That speaks of idolatry. You go to most places in New England around this area, and you walk up to do some door knocking, you look at the front of the door, you'll see a statue where people have idols. I'm not going to bow down to Mary. It's not in my Bible. I'm not going to do it. I'll bow down to Jesus Christ. In fact, I won't bow down to any man. You shouldn't bow down to any man either. You bow down to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't bow down to me. I'll tell you, get up. I am just a man. That's all I am. And so here you can see some spiritual problems as well. This woman is obviously beautiful outwardly, but inwardly it shows that idols are used in the worship. Now, interesting, look at verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. All right, so this Babylon, this spiritual religious empire, if you will, is the mother of harlots. In other words, she has daughters. Now, can I tell you something a little bit about the history of church and all Christendom? Most churches today come from Roman Catholicism. Protestants, Congregationalists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians. Baptists do not. We did not. Somebody says, are you Protestant? No. What do you mean? Aren't there just Judaism and they're Protestant and there's Catholicism? No. I am not Protestant. I did not protest the Catholic Church. I was Baptist. I was separate from the Catholic Church. Many churches have come. And because they've come out of the Roman Catholic Church, you'll see a lot of their doctrine. You'll see sprinkling in the church. You go to a church and they have sprinkling, you know that's a Protestant church. This is not a Protestant church. We do it the Bible way. What else? Sprinkling, baptism, different things like that. We are not Protestant, but many churches do come from the Roman Catholic Church. Now, the word Babylon there is mentioned 290 times in the Bible. It comes from the word Babel, which means confusion. It refers to the false religions in our world ever since Nimrod in Genesis. If you would go back to Genesis, you'd find Nimrod. He was the first world leader of a false religion. Of course, the Tower of Babel, which they erected, God said, get rid of it, get down. We're not going to have that, and we're just not going to do it. That was showing that man could reach God by working, and man could not reach God by working. Amen. Can't do that. So it comes from the word Babel or confusion. When I did some research on this, on Mr. Nimrod, it was amazing what I found. He was married, first of all, to a woman who was the first priestess of idolatry. Nimrod and his wife gave birth to a son by the name of Tammuz, and the birth is said to have been come about by a sunbeam and was declared to be the promised deliverer of the earth. When this young man, who was from the marriage of Nimrod and this wife, when this young man became an adult, the rumor has it, or the story as it goes, is that a bear slew this young man, and he came back to life, or was raised from the dead. As a result of him being killed and being raised from the dead, it is said that for 40 days they wept over this young man. 40 days. Weeping and sorrow and so forth. And this began, from what I can tell, this began the worship of the mother and child. Where does that come from? What does that sound like? Mother and child, Mary and Jesus. Now, out of that began 40 days of Lent. That's where they got the 40 days of Lent. After 40 days, a feast was taken. It's called the Feast of Ishtar. In this Feast of Ishtar, they celebrated Ishtar with exchanging of eggs, symbolizing new life. Sound familiar? How about Easter? All the way back, way, way, way back. Thus began the first inklings of the Catholic Church. In Greece, the mother and child was called Aphrodite and the son Eros. In Rome, she was Venus and the son Cupid. Through this, we ultimately got the Pope, and the cult ultimately ended in Rome, where the Roman emperor, by the name of Pontifex Maximus, was elected the high priest, or Julius Caesar. From this, we had all kinds of different things. We had the worship of the Queen of Heaven. We had the doctrine of purgatory. We had the use of holy water. We had the priestly absolution. We had the celibacy of the priesthood. All of this began the mother of the harlots, or the Roman Catholic Church, as documented in history. By the way, you can go to history books. It's all there. It all shows the beginning of it. And Nimrod began it, and it just cultivated down until now we have what we have in the Catholic Church. And by the way, like I said, I'm more Catholic than I am charismatic. I'm not against Catholics. Catholics are good people. They've just been deceived, like most people have been deceived. I was deceived once too, weren't you? Thank God I got the truth. And you got the truth. Now, so we have a false religion, which the Bible calls the mother of harlots, which I believe, I'll show you in a little bit why I give more foundation to this, but I believe it's talking about the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church is the only church from which other churches and denominations come from. Daughters, if you will. Like I said, Congregationalists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, and so on and so forth. All right, now, look at verse number 6. And I saw the woman. Okay, the woman's referring to this religious empire, if you will. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. We have another clue about who this woman is. She's a killer. She kills people. Some interesting thing. From 1500 to 1570, 900,000 Protestants were killed by the Catholic Church. From 1572, in the year 1572, 70,000 Huguenots were killed by the Catholic Church. In 1481 through the year 1800, 100,000 more were martyred in Spain. Many people have been killed and died down through the centuries as a result of the Catholic Church martyrs, if you will. This church, this woman, this harlot is dripping with the blood of the saints. By the way, saints in the Old Testament refers to the Jews. Many saints in the Bible talks about in the New Testament book of Revelation, many saints will come out of great tribulations, talking about the Jews. But such, even so, many of them will be martyred. Now, look at verse number 7. And the angel said unto me, that's John, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her. Now remember, the beast is the Antichrist, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. That's a world power. That's a political empire. So it says the beast, the Antichrist, is carrying this this religious empire, if you will, the false prophet. Look at verse number 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. What's that talking about? Remember, the Antichrist is one that gets killed. So in other words, he was, then is not, and then is. The Antichrist will suffer a great head wound. He will come back to life. And as such, the whole world will declare him as God. He will walk into the temple in Jerusalem in the Holy Mount. And he will declare himself as God. And that's known as the abomination of desolations. That's what that's talking about in verse number 8. He will be assassinated. He will be resurrected. Remember we talked about the powers from the bottomless pit. He will be given great powers. And I believe that will happen about the 3.5 year period. Then he will just get the world, because they will think that they truly are following God. See if I got this. Look at verse number 9. And here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Okay, the Bible gives us a clue who this woman is, and this woman sits on seven mountains. Question. What is the city of seven hills? Rome. Here's what I think. I think the world leader will be out of Rome. Remember, it's a revived Roman Empire. And I believe the religious emperor or leader will be out of Rome as well. They will work side by side. I have no reason not to believe that the whore or the woman that the Bible is talking about is none other than the Catholic Church headed up. Who heads up the Catholic Church? Help me. The Pope. How else could you explain somebody getting the whole world to follow? Now remember, we're gone. We're up in heaven. We're out of here. True Christians are gone. But those that are not, now look, just because you're Catholic doesn't mean you're going to heaven. There'll be Catholics in heaven. I fully believe that. But a majority of them are being led astray. Being led astray to the point that they believe they're okay. You talk to the average Catholic, if you die today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Yeah. How do you know that? I'm a good person. They're trusting their good deeds and their good works. And many millions upon millions, if not billions of people will be left on this earth, and they're looking for a religious leader. They're looking for somebody to follow. They're looking for the truth. And the truth won't be known until God sends his witnesses. But they'll follow somebody, the false prophet, who will point them to the Antichrist, and they'll need leadership, and that's who they'll follow. Verse 9, look at it again. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Rome is known as the city of seven hills. Those seven hills are Aventine. Do you know them, Gene? Have you been over Aventine, Caslian, Capitoline, Aquiline, Palatine, Quinal, Venimal? Those seven are the seven hills known as the seven hills of over at Rome. All right, look at verse number 10. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. All right, five kings, the Bible says, is fallen. In Rome, Rome had Julius Caesar, they had Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, Nero. And at the time when John is writing, he says in verse number 10, he says, and one is. And at that time, it was Domitian. And then he says, and the other is not yet come. That's referring to the one that hasn't come yet. And the only one that could possibly fill that is the Antichrist, because he leads the revived Roman Empire. And notice, his reign is just a short space. In fact, the short space refers to the 3.5 years during which he comes back to life and the great tribulation comes and chaos comes upon the earth like the world has never seen. All right, so 5 have fallen, 1 is, and 1 is yet to come, and he must continue just a short space. Look at verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth in to perdition. So the Bible says in verse number 11, he was, that means he had already lived. He is not, that means he dead. He is the 8th, and he is of the 7. Means all those 5 were of Roman descent, and this man, I believe, will be heading up the Roman Empire. King number 7, king number 8 can only be one and the same person, one who has been resurrected and come back to life. All right, look at verse number 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. Remember, these 10 nations will head up the European Union. And those 10 kings, or if his cabinet, if you want, they will be under this beast, the Antichrist. 10 kings will unite under the head or the authority of the Antichrist. Look at verse number 11. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. In other words, they're united. They're all united under the same cause. Look at verse number 14. These shall make war with the who? Who's the Lamb? Jesus Christ. These shall make war. When Jesus comes back, these 10 nations and the Antichrist will descend upon the mountains of Israel in the valley of Armageddon. They will make war with the Lamb. Look at 14 again. These shall make war with the Lamb. The Lamb shall overcome them. Hey, I know the outcome. Amen. I know who's going to win. Amen. I'm on the winning side. Aren't you? I'm going to win. I like being a winner. Amen. I don't like losing. And I'm on the winning side. And you should be too. You want to pick sides tonight? Pick the Lamb side. Oh, you say, preacher, it's a lamb, and this is a beast. Ah, the lamb, you don't know my lamb. My lamb's going to pick that beast apart, and that beast is going to go pew, pew, put down into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Amen. Look at it again, verse 14. Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords. You like how that says it? Capital L under Lord, small L under lords. And king, capital K, of small k, kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Yeah, he's going to have some people with him. Guess who they are? Us. Us. Verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest. Again, referring to verse 1. The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are people and multitudes and nations and tongues. In other words, it's a worldwide religion. Verse 16, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate, naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. In other words, there'll be some disagreements, there'll be some war, there'll be some things that are happening, according to verse number 16, where the Antichrist will betray religious followers, and there'll be a lot of problems there. Look at verse 17. For God shall put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the word of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city. There we go. Who's the woman? That great city. It can't be. From all that the Bible says in chapter 17, I've got to say that that woman, which is that great city, has got to be Rome. Got to be. With all that's happening in Islam today, one would think that maybe it was Islam, because Islam is the fastest growing religion on all the world. All right, quickly, turn over to Daniel chapter number 9. Daniel and Revelation are good books to learn together and read because they coincide quite a bit. Look at Daniel chapter number 9. I'm going to show you something. The prophecy of the 70 weeks. I don't know how many of you are aware of that prophecy, but I'm going to try to explain it to you as best I can. All right, Daniel chapter number 9, look at verse number 24. This is Daniel's prophecy concerning the last days. Notice what he says. 70 weeks. Now, a week in the Bible is 7 years. So when it's talking about 70 weeks, 70 times 7 is 490. So 490 years are determined upon thy people. Who are thy people? Well, in Daniel's day, his people were the Jews. So this is a prophecy concerning the Jews. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. What's the holy city? Jerusalem, exactly. So the prophecy is concerning the Jews and concerning the holy city, or Jerusalem, to finish the transgression. Somebody says, well, the transgression was finished when Jesus got nailed to a cross. Well, the transgression will finish when Jesus comes back, the second coming of Christ, and he'll subdue nations, and then we'll rule and reign with Jesus Christ. To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. But it's not until Satan is put away for 1,000 years. To make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's basically a perfect place. Everlasting righteousness, and seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Okay, now look at verse number 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. By the way, Nehemiah led that charge on rebuilding Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. He led that charge. We'll look at something in a little bit. But he gives a prophecy here now, and this is important. Know, some of you, how many are ahead of me already? Be honest. Liars. Look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. All right? How much is 7 weeks? Okay. 1 week is how much? Okay, seven. So 490 years basically is what it's talking about. And notice what it says, and 62 weeks. 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 62 weeks is 62, and 7 is 69. 69 weeks. What's 69 times 7? 483, correct? Where's my math? Where's my math person? I think it is. I'm the math person. I'm just going in my mind. 70 times 7 is 490, so 483, right? All right, thank you. 483. Okay, so from the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, to the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, or 483 years. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Now, something interesting. Keep your place there. Go to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter number 2. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Nehemiah chapter number 2. All right, look at verse number 2. Verse 1, I'm sorry. And it came to pass in the month Nisan. All right, Nisan is our March. The Jewish calendar, it's March. In the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. All right, he began his reign in 465 B.C. In the 20th year would make 445 B.C. Are you with me? 445 B.C. All right. In the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine, gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my fathers, the city, the place of my fathers, what city? Jerusalem, the holy city. My father's sepulchres lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. May build it. Remember, the prophecy is 70 weeks over in Daniel chapter number 9. From that point until when the prince shall come, comes. When he rides into Jerusalem is a time of 483 years. By the way, the Jewish calendar consisted of 360 days, unlike our calendar, which has 365, actually 365 and a quarter. You learned that in school. And so 360 days. If you take 360 and you multiply it by 483, it's 173,880 days. In the Jewish calendar, because the month Nisan does not have a date, it means it's the first day of the month, which would be the 15th day of the 14th day of the month. So on March 14th, he got the commandment in 445 BC. If you add 173,880 days onto that date, it comes out to be April 6th, 32 AD. Guess what day that was? That was almost. That was the day when Jesus rode in Jerusalem on the donkey, just like the prophecy. You see, those folks knew, based on Daniel, when Jesus was coming. They knew. And they were looking for it. Okay, now turn back to Daniel chapter 7 quickly. People say there's mistakes in the Bible. I don't think so. Daniel chapter number 7. Is that where I was? I'm sorry. Daniel chapter number 9. Thank you. Daniel 9. Okay, let's look at verse number 25 again. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, during Nehemiah's day, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, or 69 weeks, 483 years. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Jesus didn't die for himself, he died for us. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Look at verse 27. And he shall confirm, that's talking about the Antichrist now, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Okay, 1 week is how long? 7 years. This is talking about the tribulation period. He shall make a covenant with many for 7 years. That's why before the tribulation starts, there's got to be peace in Jerusalem. There's going to be peace for a period of 7 years. He shall make that covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, which would be what? 3.5 years. So we got 3.5 years of peace where the Antichrist rules. Then the Antichrist, something's going to happen. He's going to be killed. He's going to be resurrected. He's going to come back to life. He's going to claim to be God. And so the Bible says, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. That's talking to the Jews. And the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So he'll come in, abomination of desolations that Jesus talked about. We don't have time to go in Matthew chapter 24. He'll go into the temple. He'll claim himself God. All the people will bow down and worship him. And that's what he wants. He wants to worship. He wants to be God, like God. All the people shall worship him. And then from that point, 3.5 years, the world shall know all kinds. It's called Jacob's trouble. Israel shall be in trouble. He shall declare war upon the saints. And all the saints, God's people in Israel will be killed. Many Jews will be killed once again. But God will put a protection, or there would be more killed. And all this is talking about the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Okay, so we have the Antichrist is in power. He confirms the covenant with many for 1 week, makes a peace treaty. In the middle, he breaks the covenant, breaks the treaty, declares himself to be God, goes into the holy place, and so forth. Now, a Okay, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just got a few minutes. I just want to try to wrap this up here. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 4. Look at verse 3, I'm sorry. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that's the rapture, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, that's the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God, here it's talking about, here it is, he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And it won't hurt that he suffers a deadly head wound and comes back to life so that all the people worship him as God. It won't be hard. Many people be deceived. Those people that are not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, they'll follow him. Many will be killed because they'll take the mark of the beast, the number 666. Now, one last thing. Turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Some of this is confusing, and I apologize if it's not making sense. Hopefully, you're grasping some of it. Look at verse number 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the signs of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now remember, his coming is not the rapture. His coming is the second coming, which is 7 years after the rapture. You got to understand that, because when you read chapter 24, you begin, you say, oh, this all has to do with the rapture. No, these signs point to his coming, and his coming is 7 years after the rapture. So that's very important that you understand that. Look at verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. We've already seen that. David Koresh, anybody remember David Koresh in Waco, Texas? I was in Dallas, Waco, Waco. It's really Waco. We called it Waco after he was there. Waco, Texas. Many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now look, there's always been wars. There's always rumor for wars. You're going to hear more and more about that in the days leading up to Christ. See that ye not, be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation. That means civil wars in countries and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up. Now, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the Jews. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. By the way, Israel is hated for all names. Of all nations. Verse 10, then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We're already starting to see that. As the world gets worse and worse, we're seeing less and less so-called love. This world doesn't know what love is. All right, look at verse number 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. What does that mean? Does that mean you have to work to the end to go to heaven? That's not what that means. Now, many people will say, see, I got to work. I got to be good all the way to the end of my life. No, he's not saying that. Look what he said. He's referring to all these things that are happening. And he says, if you endure to the end, you shall be saved. It's not saved, being saved eternally, your soul. It's being saved physically. Keep going to the end, and you shall be saved. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. You see, the one thing holding back the coming of Jesus Christ is the fact that there's billions who have never heard. You want Jesus to come back? You and me need to go tell others. We need to send out missionaries and increase our missionary support. Because Jesus is not going to come until many have heard. By the way, remember, this is referring to not the rapture. This is referring to his coming, which is the second coming. in the 7 years from the rapture to the second coming, the gospel will be preached literally around the world. God will have his two witnesses. Two witnesses will go preaching. They will be killed. And in Israel, the world shall see them. But also, God will have 144,000 Jews around the world, many missionaries around the world preaching the gospel. And then the end shall come. Somebody says, see, we're reaching the world. The end's going to come. No, now remember, it doesn't refer. Look again at verse number 3. And he said, upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? Thy coming refers to the second coming, not the rapture. His coming comes in two phases, the rapture and his literal appearing, when people shall see him come down on the Mount of Olives. In Acts chapter number 1, Jesus said, I shall come again as ye have seen me. In other words, he ascended up to heaven in the Mount of Olives. When he comes back, he'll touch down right on the Mount of Olives, and every eye shall see him. So he's referring to the second coming, or the 7 years after the rapture. Now look at verse 15. Now here's what he says to them. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. Okay, what is that, class? Do you know what that is? The Antichrist goes into the temple, declares himself to be God. Okay, when is that in the time frame in the tribulation period? 3.5 years, very good. So in the 3.5 years, after he suffers a wound and he gets resurrected, he'll go into the temple, declare himself to be God. That's what Jesus is referring to. He's referring to the 3.5 years after the tribulation starts, right in the middle. So he says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, there you go, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Notice what he says. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. In other words, he says, boy, when that happens, run for your lives. You know why? Remember what we read in a couple weeks ago in Revelation chapter number 12, when there's war in heaven and the Antichrist is thrown out. And he's thrown out onto the earth, and he's no more allowed in heaven. He knows he has a short time, and all the abominations and all the anger of the Antichrist is thrown on the Jews. God shall present some protection, but many shall die. So he says to them, when that happens, when that Antichrist goes in there and says, I'm God, worship me, flee, he says. Look at verse 17. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight not be in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, known as the great tribulation period, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Notice what he said in verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Saved eternally? No, saved physically. In other words, everybody would die unless Jesus would come back. But for the elect's sake, who's the elect? Well, Christians, but specifically it's referring to the Jews, saved Jews. But for the elect's sake, it says, those days shall be shortened. See, God loves the Jew. He loves them. And unless Jesus came back, there wouldn't be anybody living. That's how bad those days will be. God's going to put a protection around the children of Israel there. Many shall come to Christ. Many shall come to Christ. And thank God for that. But you and I, we're in heaven, brother. We're in heaven. We're not here, and we don't want to be here. And that's why you need to tell people. That's why I need to tell people. Hey, preacher, they won't listen to me. Tell them anyway. Tell them anyway. Because, buddy, I'll tell you what, there's going to be people I know, and we'll talk about this next week. There'll be people at the great white throne judgment, and we'll be there helping them judge. And somebody's going to point their finger at you and I and say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? You get to go on into eternity, and here I am, and you could have told me. Why didn't you tell me? Oh, I don't want that to happen to you. Oh, listen. Now, if they reject it, they can't point their finger at me, can they? Because it's their choice. But if I don't tell them, then they have every right to look at me and say, you didn't warn me. That's our job. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you that, Lord, all this is going to happen. We know it. We know about the great whore that sitteth upon the seven mountains. We know about the false prophet. Lord, it sure looks like there's going to be a world leader and a false prophet religiously. It looks like it's going to be from the Roman Catholicism. We don't know that for sure, but we believe your word gives clear indication on that. Dear God, we know that the Antichrist shall rule and reign. And that day, those days will be terrible days. And when the Antichrist goes in, declares himself to be God, then commences the great tribulation period that this world surely wants no part of. Lord, I'm convinced that people living in America today will go through that period. And Father, I just pray that you'd help us, help as a church, Lord, to warn as many people as we can before it's too late. Oh, dear God, give us strength. Lord, keep us from the world that would just tug at our hearts and take us in different directions, but towards the right direction. Dear God, forgive us where we go wrong. Dear God, we'd love to see you, but we know that when we do see you, when your coming does take place, when the first resurrection does come for the saints, we know that it commences a seven-year period, horrible, horrible period. I pray for those that are without Christ tonight, and I pray that you touch their heart. Please bring them to you. Please draw them to you. Amen. Shall we stand? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.